Scripture reading for today will be from Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Can you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and we worship you this afternoon as we come before you. Lord, we ask that you would fill this room with your spirit and your presence and anoint the pastor as he preaches your word and just guide us and teach us today. And we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to pause from our study in Matthew. And I'm going to preach on a message I preached a little over 3 years ago. And that is regarding why we do what we do here at Heritage. And about half of you weren't here 3 years ago. Maybe even a little bit more than that. And so I want to cover today sort of recasting the vision of why we do what we do here at Heritage. And I'm specifically referring to us as a local body. This isn't about the universal church. It's about why we do what we do here at Heritage, although we believe it is the right thing. And to look at the big picture and to back up just a little bit and say, why is your family here? And why do we, I don't like to use the word operate, but why do we function, I guess, like we do? And again, I preached this back in 2008, and I thought it had been about a year and a half, maybe 2 years, and I looked and said, it has been over 3 years now. So, and if you're relatively new to the church family, then you may have read this on the website, but there's been some few things as we continue to grow and continue to seek the Lord, that the Lord continues to reveal things to us. And so, it doesn't hurt to hear messages like this to remind us of while we're doing the things that we are doing. And if you haven't noticed by now, we are not like the typical mainstream church. Now, we may have some things that doctrinally line up with other churches, but in some of those foundational beliefs can be common. However, what probably distinguishes us most from other churches is not so much our doctrine and what we believe, but our methodology, referring to how we practice our faith and how we worship. That's where you, especially for someone who's never been here, when they come in, and if they're used to a mainstream church, we are completely different. So we're unique, I guess, by today's standards. We seem to be the exception to the typical Bible-believing, conservative church of today. And we are by practice what is sometimes labeled a family integrated church. And I want us to look at that. What is a family integrated church? Well, there's a few things, and this is there in your outlines, just to help us, to remind us why it is that we do these things. First of all, a family integrated church is not a new concept, but instead how we believe the early church initially practiced. We didn't look through the Scripture and go, let's find something, or let's not look at the Scriptures and create something new and different. There's no such thing as new theology. But what we did is we went back to the Scriptures and said, what is it that they did? We want to do the same thing. And if you were to know nothing about how a church would function, and all you had was to look at the New Testament and to read about the church, you would not derive some of those things that we see so common in churches today. You wouldn't read through the New Testament and go, you know what? I believe the Bible is calling us to have a youth ministry, because you can't find that in there. Or to build a $1 million building. Or to have a coffee house. Or, you know, a church softball league or something like that. You can't say, we see this in Scripture, and therefore we must do it. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have coffee in church. That's not what I'm referring to. There's no command against that. But, like many things in churches today, we start to practice something and act as if it is a requirement for church life, but we really see it's not. And there are some people who will die on those hills because they are so ingrained in their methodology. And yet we don't see certain things practiced in Scripture. Also, family integrated means that the family attends and participates in weekly worship together. And that's the key word. That's the separating line when it comes to most other churches, is we are going to do it together. Because most churches would say, yes, the family should attend and participate in weekly worship. But it's not together. It's separated. We do not divide you up and we stay together. Just like they did in the first century church. There was not the age segregation. Number three there in your outline. Family integrated means that we believe the family unit is central to evangelism and discipleship, mainly through the home. And this is so key to understanding what is the idea that many people believe that how the church should function. This is where there's a huge difference. This statement means, though, that evangelism is not a program. It is an outflow of the home, just like the early church. It means that discipleship is not a six-week course that you purchase at the Christian bookstore. That is not discipleship. Instead, it's a lifelong walk between the young and the old, between the spiritually young and the spiritually mature. This means that singles and grandparents and single parents and married couples, you name it, can all use their home as a resource for discipleship and evangelism. The local church is not seen as the one that is supposed to do that. It is an outflow of the home. But many people, their idea is that you come here so that we can organize you to evangelize, or that you come here so that we can disciple you, as if you don't ever do that outside of this building or outside of the church family. But what happens is many churches operate that way. In fact, one of the things when the Lord first started to show me this, I had people say, well, you mean you sit together? You don't have like special youth events? Well, how do you evangelize? See, the problem with that question is they think the only way you evangelize is for the church to schedule a youth concert. That's how you reach young people. Or if you want to do something else, you got to, you know, bring in the circus in the sense to get all the kids there. So the concept is, if you're going to evangelize, then there has to be a program for it. That is not what we see in the New Testament. So when people ask that question, and they often do, that's one of the first things. Well, how do you evangelize if everyone stays together? First of all, they think you have to separate people to win them to the Lord. And the other thing is, they think that is something the church has to do here. Evangelism is inviting your friend to church so they can hear the gospel from the pulpit. That's their mindset. But evangelism is to be an outflow. It's something that you do as you go to work, as you go to the grocery store, as you walk through your neighborhood. It is an outflow of the home. The local church is not seen as the one where you have to come here to evangelize or you have to come here to be discipled. It's an extension instead of what you practice and live out from your home. Number four, family integrated means that we are a church family that is all inclusive. Our church family sees that children and grandparents and grandchildren and married and unmarried and sons and daughters, young and old, we all worship together because it's biblical, it's honoring to God, and it's also a foreshadowing of the worship that will be in heaven. And so we see a common practice. The common practice that is so prevalent in churches today of age-segregated Sunday schools and children's ministries and youth ministries, we see that as contrary to what the Bible preaches. There's no hint in Scripture. And yet entire church ministries are built upon these concepts. And they will, as I said earlier, they will die on those hills. In fact, you'll split a church quick over some of those things, over removing a ministry, than you will over doctrine, because it is so ingrained in the Christian culture that you have to have a youth ministry to reach young people, or you have to have a children's ministry to reach children, or singles ministry to reach singles. That is so ingrained in the church culture today that for someone to do something opposite, they assume that it's in the Bible, first of all, because they probably haven't read the Bible, But they also believe if the church is doing it, then it must be right. They're not like the Bereans where they go back to the Scriptures and search the Scriptures to see if these things are true. So people will go to their grave saying, you need a youth ministry, you need a church, children's ministry, because that's how you have to reach them. That's not the pattern in the New Testament. We don't see that in Scripture. And yet people will fight tooth and nail over this concept. And that's what it is. It's not a biblical practice. It's a church concept. Now, we do have two examples in Scripture of where the young people were gathered. Turn to Mark chapter 10. And let's look at verse 13. Here we see an example of children being brought to Jesus. In Mark 10, verse 13, and they brought young children to him, that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. For of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Here we have the disciples trying to age segregate. The children do not need to be here. This is adult stuff we're doing. Don't bring them to Jesus. He's a busy man dealing with adults. And yet Jesus rebuked his own disciples because of their thinking that children should not be with him. And Jesus is clearly embracing these children. He brings them into his arms. He blesses them. The disciples had the mentality that this is adult business only. But Jesus rebuked his own disciples for that. I talked to someone recently who was in, I believe it was in Florida, who was looking for a church family. They brought their, they were visiting some churches, and they brought their children into a church, apparently a fairly large church, and were sitting there, and they started to feel the pressure that I've heard many people explain when they're visiting churches, and their family sitting on the row, and the usher comes up and says, you know, we have a children's church for your children. And the father said, well, I do, thank you, but I think we're going to stay right here together. Well, another usher came up a few minutes later, offered the same suggestion. Sir, can I take you to where we have our children's ministry? He's like, well, no, we're fine. Thank you. Someone's already offered. Well, finally, the truth comes out from someone else who walks over and says, sir, you don't understand. Children are not allowed in our worship service. And he said, then we're all leaving. And how sad. I mean, that's exactly what the disciples were attempting to do here. Let's keep all the children out. Turn also to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. See another gathering of some children. Verse 23. And he went up from thence into Bethel. And as he was going by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. This is referring to Elisha. And mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tore 42 children of them. Now, here we have children who obviously have been left to themselves. And in the Hebrew, this word refers can be anywhere from infants to adolescents, that were children. And I doubt this was a bunch of 6-month-olds running afterwards. This sounds more like on the adolescent side of the description. Or some young children that were maybe just a little bit older. But we have them, this group of children, apparently left to themselves, probably running on the same fuel that youth groups run on, which is peer pressure. And they paid for it with their lives. I read this passage, and I think that this little These couple of verses here seem to align more with the youth ministry concept than the family integrated concept. There's no reference to parents being present. No, even young adults. We believe that it is vital for children to learn from their older and wiser elders and parents than it is to learn from people their own age. And it's called discipleship. It's called wisdom. And family integrated churches understand that we need to be driven by wisdom, not by peers, in the understanding of what our children learn. And we get wisdom from the Scriptures. And that we are biblically based and not based on the culture. And that's the key. But the culture says that children need to stay together. They need to be separated and kept together. That is not a biblical concept. We see what happens. 42 children. And they all seem to digress to the lowest common denominator. All it took was for one to start saying this to Elisha. And children do that. You know as well as I do. My six-year-old is not going to learn anything from your six-year-old that's going to be of any wisdom or value in that sense. They tend to just go to the lowest common denominator. Our six-year-olds, our 10-year-olds. You have to be so careful. They need to learn from you, not from their peers. And being in a family-integrated church cultivates that, to see the value of it. Number five, family-integrated means that we are facilitating an environment that adheres to a multi-generational vision. We want to see fathers pass on their faith to their children, and for the children to go from an inherited faith to a personal faith. We want to see the old teaching the young and the next generation to not miss a step spiritually like many of us did. Some of us were 30 and 40 years old before we realized the value of us intentionally teaching our children. We want our young people to go into their marriage knowing that's what they need to do before they ever even have children. We want husbands and fathers and wives and mothers young, when they first enter into marriage, to know how to pass on their faith. When a young man gets married and the Lord blesses them with children, for he and his wife to realize that value of teaching that child. And so many times, and many of us, we had already had children, sometimes many children, before the Lord dropped the scales off our eyes so that we could start to see this. But we have a chance now to pass that on to our children, to intentionally teach them, this is how you live as a husband and as a father, passing on your faith to your children intentionally, to go from an inherited faith to a personal faith. Because right now, all you children here have inherited faith in the sense that you are growing up in a Christian home. But as you grow up, that changes over to a personal faith, as you personally follow the Lord. I don't understand this. A family integrated church, and we here at Heritage facilitate this. We do not do it for you. We do not replace the parents that God has called you to be. So if you're looking for someone else to raise your kids spiritually, don't look here. That is your job to teach your family. Now, we facilitate that and we help you with that and come alongside you by not sending all the young people into one room and all the children into another room. We do so by allowing us to interact. You know what I really appreciate is seeing on Sundays some of you men interact with my children. That's a great blessing to know that if something were to ever happen to me as a dad, I know there are several men in this church who will personally take an interest in my own sons. That is a great blessing. To know that it is not a weird thing for my young men and my family to interact with you older men. And the same with the daughters and the moms. And so this kind of environment facilitates the older generation teaching the younger generation and passing on that baton of faith to the next one. And let me be extremely direct here, a family integrated church does not make this happen, though. This is where we have to be so clear. A family integrated church does not make the passing on of your faith happen. So if you showed up here and said, well, you know what, we've got kids. If we just be faithful in coming here for the next 18 years, then our children will get it. That is such a wrong understanding. Attending here, showing up Sunday after Sunday, will not make fathers lead. It will not make wives submit and follow their husbands. It will not make children obey. Sometimes that is the thinking, though. Someone that doesn't come here sees your family and thinks, wow, I like a family. I like to see that happen. And so they start talking to you and you find you come to a church like this. And they say, well, maybe if we started doing this, our children would turn out this way. You see it also in the homeschool community. Wow, those homeschoolers can really spell and they're well behaved. Maybe if we homeschool, that will happen. But just jumping in to the program or visiting the church or attending the church does not make that happen. But some people have that mindset. Attending here will not do that. It doesn't happen just by being here in the church family. You still have to live godly. You still have to obey. You still have to teach your children. But what we don't want to do is take that from you. When you show up here on Sunday and say, sorry, we've got your kids on Sunday. We don't want to take that responsibility away from you and pressure your children to go somewhere else to sit under someone else's leading because we don't think maybe that they're going to enjoy it or that you're not a good enough teacher. And so they need to be with their peers and someone who's been teaching children for, you know, 30 years and or someone who's gone to the latest youth convention and knows all the lingo and can relate to your children or your teenagers. No, we want you to know that you can come in here and worship right here with them. Because my young children will not learn how to worship from your children. They're going to learn it from me, from my wife, and from seeing even you couples in this church, and older single people, even the older brothers and sisters. But to be put together in a classroom of a bunch of five-year-olds, there's nothing of great wisdom that's going to come out of that group. And let me preface everything here by saying also that I realize that we here at Heritage are not the perfect church either. We can have strong convictions. And we can believe that we're on the right path. But we do understand that we fall short in areas at various times. And if you came to this church thinking that this was the perfect church, it probably took one Sunday to figure out this is not the perfect church. Now, it may be the perfect church for your family to attend. But we are not a perfect church. We are all individuals and families and church leadership. We all, as a whole, are on a path of spiritual maturity, I pray. And that means sometimes we fall short. We come below your expectations. We learn as we go. We keep seeking the Lord. But with that said, we do believe strongly in the biblical approach to how we worship and how we function as a local body. But we're still on this path of growth, of spiritual growth, as a church family, as singles, as children, as married couples. We all, including leadership, are still learning how to minister and meet other people's needs. But most of us learn from our shortcomings and our mistakes. But we still want the Lord to direct us and view, and we view the body of Christ as a body, where everyone is present. And this is critical to our approach when it comes to worshiping as a local fellowship. And number six, family integrated means that we are a Christ-centered church. One of the biggest concerns raised by those who do not understand anything about what we do is that they think, oh, so you're like really family-centered. Well, if that was the case, we wouldn't be a church. That would be like an organization or a club or whatever. Because the church is to be Christ-centered. Not centered on families, not centered on fathers, not programs, not the pastor, but Christ. That is what the church is to be centered and focused on. And sometimes I intentionally steer away from family-integrated phrases because people assume that we're centered on families and that you have to be a family to attend. But it is just It is a title that is given that helps people understand. The church is to be centered on Christ. Now, in our practice or our methodology as singles and families and senior citizens and children and teenagers, we all worship together. In that worship, we are centered on Christ. We are not a family-centered church. That would be a dangerous place to be. And we don't preach families. We preach Christ and Christ alone. Now, I want us to look at specifically the different kinds of people groups within our church family. What do we scripturally believe about people groups within the church family and how they fit in the church life? Let's start with the top here and just begin with fathers. Throughout Scripture, we see the headship of fathers. When Eve sinned, God came looking for Adam. So dads, whether we want to be or not, or whether we're good at it or not, whether we like it or not, we are the spiritual leaders of our homes. Period. I want us to understand that. You may say, well, I'm not smart enough as so-and-so, and I don't know enough Bible like some other dads. It doesn't matter. It is your job to do that. If you are a father, you are not to give that responsibility to someone else. It's not a position of leadership that should be delegated or can be delegated to other people. Not our wives and not the church leadership. It's not even something we leave open to a curriculum. We as fathers are the spiritual leaders. Now, all of us have failed in some way in this area. No one here is batting 1,000 in that area. And once again, if you're new here and you look around some of these families and think, wow, they have it all together. Listen, anybody can sit still and look good for an hour. But we are not perfect. We have learned a lot the hard way. Ask any dad and he will tell you about, for every success, there's been usually a truckload of failures. But we're not a perfect church made of perfect families and made up of perfect dads. We all fall short. But that is not an excuse to give up or to give that responsibility to someone else. But instead to continue to press on. And we help facilitate dads to be the spiritual leaders by not doing some things that are common at many churches, like sending your children off somewhere else. Because we desire for all of your children to learn how to worship, to learn how to sit and worship, to learn how to listen to the sermon, to learn all that from you. We also, some things we don't do is we don't overschedule. We really try to be careful with that. I mean, you're not going to be here 3 to 5 times this week, showing up for the latest program or whatever. We try as best we can to guard schedules to give you an opportunity to practice what it is that we preach for you to lead your families, especially in family worship. But if you're gone all the time and because you're here doing things, you don't even have a chance to practice what it is we preach. Because the truth is, you as a father are to be the pastor of your home. You're to be the missionary in your community. That is what God has called you to do. Don't leave it up to me or anyone else. You are to do that. Now, as leadership, we're to assist you in this area. The church is to be edifying of the believers. Ephesians chapter 4 speaks of... In fact, go ahead and turn there. We got a good list here. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. That word perfecting means to prepare, to restore through equipping. Equipping to make you complete. Now God has given the responsibility to church leadership to come alongside family, to see the work of the ministry being done. But that is not for us to schedule it for you. Say, okay, now you know what? You need to start doing this, and you need to start going to this place and doing this. We're not going to tell you. You have to go and fill in these blanks. What we're going to do is exhort you, because all of us have different gifts and abilities. And it is your job as a father to seek the Lord. What is it that you want to do with my family? Then you can get counsel from church leadership. You can pray about it and say, hey, this is what the Lord's leading our family to do. But the problem is that so many people say, well, I'm just going to sit here until somebody in the church tells me what I got to do. No, as a believer, you are a minister of the faith. It is not something that is a paid position. It is not something that is a title. As a believer, you are a minister of the faith. So if you sit back and go, well, what do you do to minister? Well, my church doesn't really. No, what do you do to minister? You have neighbors. You have co-workers. Seek the Lord. Father, what is it that you want my family to do? Modern church thinks that this is laid up for those who are paid and those who are on staff or whatever. They are the ministers. And everybody else just sits back and watches, and every once in a while will come alongside to jump into a program with them. But that is not how the church body functions. We are to be equipped. We are to be able to do these things. Now listen, if you just, that passage I just read, here's a great goal, in a sense, for individuals and families. In verse 12, it talks about edifying the body. In verse 13, it talks about building unity and growing in the knowledge of Christ and spiritually maturing in Christ. In verse 14, it talks about keeping us from spiritual babes. This is what equipping does. It makes us steadfast in doctrine. It guards us against being deceived. It helps us speak the truth in love. It increases the body of Christ. It edifies the body in love. When you continue to serve the Lord, when you continue as a father to seek the Lord for your families, what is it that you want us to do to minister? It does all these things that we speak about here in Ephesians 4. It edifies the body. You know how exciting it is for me as a pastor to hear, you know what? We went down and took a meal to so-and-so in our neighborhood last week, and blah, blah. You know what? And we just went and ministered to them. It was not anything I had to schedule. It wasn't something we had to vote on as a church. It wasn't a program we had to buy at the Christian bookstore and say, okay, how are we going to minister? Seek the Lord. He will open up opportunities for you to minister. Whether it's taking care of a widow, whether it's visiting someone, whether it's taking a meal to someone, nursing homes, you name it. There's all kinds of ministries for you as a family to do, because the Lord has gifted you all differently. And now I look across this room and I see all these different gifts and abilities within this room, all these different neighborhoods that are represented. What a great opportunity for us as Christians to edify the body and to see us grow in maturity and in love and to be steadfast if we just follow the Scripture and quit looking at the church culture today, but see what the Scripture says. Chapter 4 of Ephesians 11 through 16 is not a pastor's job description. It is a believer's job description. This is for you as a believer. Not for the local church to schedule and you to show up occasionally. This is for us as believers to do the work of the ministry. And once again, we as church leadership continue to learn. We continue to have our own shortcomings. But I would say about not only church leadership, but all of us in here, for the most part, did not grow up in a church environment like we are experiencing today. Most of us had to start from scratch when it comes to Father's leading, when it comes to the work of the ministry. Most of that has been a foreign concept to us. It is something that is done at the church, where they meet. That is where the ministry is. However, Scripture's clear, it's throughout the week. When you go back to your places of work and to your neighborhoods and extended families. So our position on fathers is we are to lead the families. We are to turn our hearts towards our children. We are to love our wives as Christ loves the church. And we are to equip our own families so the next generation may follow Christ. Now when it comes to mothers, we believe that God has designed you to function in a role that was uniquely designed just for you. Motherhood is a celebration of what God has intended for you to be. You have a wonderful ministry that God has given you that no one else can meet except for you. You are to be a helpmeet to your husband, not the other way around where your husband helps you. But God has given you to be a helper to your husband. To be a mom who loves and nurtures your children and sees her role as vital, is carried out by being in the home. Titus chapter 2, verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That last phrase there, I want you women to see something. This is not a job description for men. This is a job description for women. And when you see that list of all these things, to not do that blasphemes the Lord's name. Your outward behavior is a very big deal. How you are as a woman, in your role as a helpmeet to your husband. Your role is not to be competitive, it's to be complementary. God has intentionally given us different roles. And we live in a society, unfortunately, that those roles, it's not that we're meeting at a common ground. They're starting to be completely reversed. We got women living like men and men living like women. And when a man tries to do what God has told a woman to do, and when a woman tries to do what God has told a man to do, you're going to have a mess of problems, confusion, unbiblical practice. Now, God didn't make the woman less important than the man. They're equal in God's eyes when it comes to their value and worth. However, they do have different roles, which God Himself established. So if you ever say, well, I'm a woman and I should be able to do this, your issue is not with men. Your issue is with God. And Scripture is very clear. So we celebrate the distinct differences of these roles, desiring our men to be godly men and our wives to be godly women. And God established these roles for men and women. The men are to lead in the church. The women, they are to, if any leading is to be done, is with other women. That's what the Bible teaches. That's what we practice. And we see the value of men doing what God has created them to do. And we also see the value of women doing what God has created them to do. Motherhood, femininity, being a lady is honorable to God and in accordance with His Word. And we here at Heritage celebrate this. And we want to see our fathers instill this and encourage their wives and daughters in this area. We celebrate the mothers here. Now let's look at one of the biggest and most common concerns about those outside of family integrated churches. Next to evangelism. This is a close. These are the top two questions. One is within, if you don't have programs, how do you evangelize as if you need to follow a program to do that? The other question is, well, if you're family integrated, what do you do with single people? When people say that, just like when they say they think that evangelism is a program you do, when they also ask, well, what do you do with singles? It's almost as if singles are some special, unique breed. But didn't every one of us in here start off single? Yes. Everybody starts off single. It's not something weird. So what about singles in the family integrated church? And to answer the question of, well, what do you do with those people? I find out that if you really think about the modern typical church, they treat singles to some degree like they treated lepers in the Old Testament. People come in and go, hey, I'm single. Oh, it's in the hall with all the other singles. Don't come out till you're married. I mean, it's almost like they're walking in and I'm single. Oh, down there. That's not biblical. Single people are just as much a part of the church family as married couples and as senior citizens and even the children. We don't see anything in Scripture close to how singles are treated today in the churches, except maybe how they treated the lepers to a certain degree. But it's one of the first questions that's usually raised by people who have no understanding of families, singles, senior citizens, children, worshiping together. So here's our response to what we do with singles. We believe that singles, and this is referring to widows or single parents or unmarried or you name it, they are vital to the local body because of who they are in Christ, not because of their marital status. They are much as much a part of our worship as anyone else. Does the Bible say anything about this? Psalm 68:6, God sets the solitary in families. He sets them in families. That word solitary means those who are alone. It even means those like who have been forsaken. It can even mean orphans. But it's people who are single. Whether this is a widow or a single person or a young adult. What does God say? What do we do with those people? We don't send them down the hall to a classroom by themselves and quarantine them. God says, no, they're with us. They're the family. They're a part of the family. They're with the families. He's a father to the fatherless, a judge of the widows. He's an advocator of the singles. He says, I want them to be with the families. You say, but their needs are different. Everybody needs are different. You won't find two families in here who have the exact same needs. Sometimes we'll just say, well, singles' needs are different and they need to be with all the singles. No, we all have different needs. My needs aren't the same as your needs. I don't care if you're a father with as many kids as I have, you still have different needs. Now, there may be some overlap, and you may find two single people have more in common than maybe a single person and a married person. But I have found some single people I have more in common with than I know of other married people. So you can't use that as an excuse to say, we need to send all the singles and put them in a room together. God wants them a part of the family, the church family, with us. Let's not divide up. Let's be united as we celebrate our uniqueness as individuals and believers in Christ. God doesn't love married people more than He loves single people or old people more than He loves children. God loves all His children. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul speaking here in verse 6. He makes it clear, he's speaking this by permission, not out of commandment. The Lord's allowing him to give his viewpoint. He says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 6. Verse 7, for I would that all men were even as myself, referring to being single. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And so Paul is, he's a single man. Do you think he enjoyed the fellowship of married couples, of entire families? Or do you think when he visited a church, he just wanted to be with singles in a class by themselves? No. Paul was a man of God who actually used his singleness to further the gospel. And he even said that he wished that all were like this. But he acknowledged in verse 7 that God's made us all different, which is really a complete backward switch from how many people in the churches today focus on singles. They think the norm is to be married. They think that is the norm. Those are the normal people, the married people, and the singles are a little bit different. They just haven't quite come along. That's pretty close to a lot of the understanding of the way many churches treat single people. But Paul's question, or when Paul is speaking here, it's almost completely backwards. If he were to walk in churches today, his question isn't, what are you going to do with all these single people? Which is what we get from family integrated, from being labeled family integrated. But what are you going to do with the single people? Paul's concept was a little different. What are you going to do with all those married people? Because he realizes, as a single person, he doesn't have all those extra responsibilities of those married people. In Paul's personal viewpoint, he saw singleness as a blessing. He said, listen, I wish everybody could be like me. The way I can minister, I don't have the responsibilities of married people. But he says, I realize God has made us all different. And we should see it the same way. To worship together as one in Christ. Which leads us to another group of singles, particularly our sons and daughters. How do we view children? More importantly, how does God view children? Here at Heritage, we place a high value on children, just as Jesus did and the Scriptures do. We see children as a blessing and not a curse. We don't even see them as an inconvenience. Psalms 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gates. We live in a time when, and I'm just referring even to Christians, professing believers, who will bring a large amount of debt upon themselves, financially speaking, and yet intentionally deprive themselves of the blessings of children. We will go financially in debt to get what it is that we can't afford, which is more stuff, and yet deprive ourselves of the great blessing of children. I had this discussion sometime, I've had it many times really, with people who, you know, why do you have so many kids? Well, the Bible says they're a blessing, and we agree. Well, why do you have so many? Well, how many blessings do you want? I don't want that many kids. Okay, well, let's just see. And what I try to do is get them back to their understanding of what they really view as a blessing. And I said, well, let me ask you this. Do you think money's a blessing? Well, yeah. How much money you want? If I started giving you a dollar bill and I would just give you as much as you want, you just tell me when to stop. Would you ever tell me to stop? Well, no. So you really see money's a blessing? Yes. But with kids, that's different. So see, you have a greater value on money than you do with children. Because you see children as a limited blessing. You would rather have more money than you would children. Which in God's economy is extremely foolish. And he makes that quite clear in Scripture. Most people would rather have more money than children. Most believers would rather have more money than children. And the sad thing is that's what God will give them. And they will deprive themselves of those blessings. Children are appreciated and worship, and we welcome them in our worship service. I realize there are times they have to be taken out, mine included. We don't expect perfection here. People that usually bothers is the new people. They see it and hear it. But if you just look on TV, at churches on TV, you see a great lack of children. They're not sitting in the sanctuary. They're with all their six-year-old buddies. And mom and dad are separated from worship. Heaven's not going to be like that. Jesus rebuked the disciples for pushing the children away. And yet when we do see children that are left to themselves, we see things like we read about with Elisha. We want children to learn from us. We want children to fellowship with us and to grow in Christ. We see them as a blessing, a great asset to the church. And you know what's sad today? You can go, and it's usually kind of out in the country, but you can go find some country churches. And it's just a matter of time before they all die off. There's no children. You know, the youngest person in the church is 70. And there's no life. There's no children. We start to reap what we sow. But we see that we can honor God by seeing the value of children. For them to learn specifically from us. And that's why we value them at Heritage. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for this church family. I thank you for what you have taught us, and for most of us it's been the hard way. We have deprived ourselves of children. We have even deprived ourselves of fellowshipping and worshiping with people who are different from us, whether it's a single person missing out on the fellowship of a married couple or the other way around. I thank you, Lord, for the variety that is in this church family. From the youngest baby to the oldest grandparent to those who are married to those who are single. Whatever it is, we are a part of the body of Christ. Thank you for that great blessing. And even though we all have our different roles, there is not a level of greatness from one to the other. You love us and our value is the same. We thank you for that. May we be like Christ in that sense. To love each other, to fellowship with each other, and to not see our differences as something that separates us, but to see our differences as something that draws us together, and that we may all enjoy one another in the fellowship of believers. I thank you for this church family at Heritage. In Jesus' name, amen.